All right. Well, that was one of my favorites growing up. It was in our church hymnal growing up, and I was noticing the authors of that hymn. John Peterson, I've never heard in person, but Al Smith, we did hear at a concert at Bob Jones when we were students there, and he was probably in his 70s then, and so I'm sure he's passed away by now. It doesn't give a date of death in the hymnal, but what a he was a huge man. What a voice, and just so engaging. Really a blessing to listen to him sing gospel songs. So maybe there's a YouTube recording of him somewhere. You might be able to find Al Smith. He was really something. All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm afflicted with these glasses yet again. I don't know when I'll get to the eye doctor. I plan to get there eventually. This is so irritating to have to use them. Anyhow, all right, so let's get started. Hebrews chapter 4. I've entitled this, Sabbath Rest Remains. Now, a common feature of our culture is holidays, and I suppose this is true of all cultures. I'm no expert in, ethnic studies around the world, but we have national holidays reflecting political values. We have Canada Day, we have Labor Day, we have Remembrance Day, we have Victoria Day, and there might be some exceptions to some of these holidays in Quebec. They don't like all of our holidays over there. We have religious holidays, Christmas and Easter, with Good Friday and Easter Monday, and I can't think of others in our calendar that are specifically religious. We have holidays just to have a holiday. The first Monday in August, is there a name for that now? Pardon me? BC Day, is that what they call it? I don't know. It used to be called the Civic Holiday. It's just a day off. Just because. Alright. So, yesterday, out our way, saw the renewal after 21 years of absence of All Soup Day. I think that should be a national holiday, don't you? That should be, they should do logging sports all around the world at that day. That would be a good thing. Anyway, now where I grew up, there were specific holidays for the cities there. The Calgarians had the Calgary Stampede. They still have the Calgary Stampede. In Edmonton, they used to have the Klondike Days. And I think they got rid of that one. I don't think they have that anymore. Vancouver has the Pacific National Exhibition that's coming up in a couple of weeks or this next weekend or I don't know what it is, sometime. I've never gone. But anyway, who doesn't like holidays? All right, that's the all of this. You're saying, where is he going? Why is he talking about holidays? What is a universal feature of holidays? Rest. Rest, or at least taking time off from normal work. So in the book of Hebrews, we've been talking a lot about rest. Last week, we concluded with the promise of rest in verse 9. And we'll pick up right there for this week's message. So I'm going to read from verse 9 through verse 11 for our scripture reading for this message. And we're going to concentrate on these three verses. So there remains our Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Our emphasis today is on the character of the promised rest, which should serve as our motivator to attain it fully. So, I'll give you a proposition. Here it is. The Sabbath rest promises, the Sabbath rest God promises should be this earnest desire of every believer, motivating constant personal effort to attain every advantage it offers. So, the earnest desire of every believer, that's what we're going to be talking about. And so, in our first point, it is the celebration to come. And I use that word celebration for a particular reason. It's looking in verse 9 there of Hebrews 4. There remains a Sabbath rest. This term refers to the way the Sabbath is kept, the keeping of the Sabbath. It was we previously mentioned this last week, but this word is only used here in the Bible. In fact, A.T. Robertson thinks that the author coined it. I had mentioned last week that there is a reference in an ancient Roman writer named Plutarch that perhaps used the word, but Robertson dismisses it and says it's doubtful. So he thinks the writer of Hebrews came up with this term. In any case, it is a rare word. But it emphasizes the way of keeping the Sabbath, the celebration of the Sabbath. And so in thinking about that, I got to thinking about how the Jews kept the Sabbath. So I went to Alfred Edersheim, who is, was a converted Jew, a Christian of Jewish descent, and wrote numerous books. One famous, his most famous book is The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he is writing in the 19th century, so his language can be a bit flowery. You have to bear with that as you read through. But he is quite a blessing to read. But here's his description in his book, Sketches of Jewish Life in the Days of Christ. He says, the return of the Sabbath sanctified the week of labor. It was to be welcomed as a king, or with songs as a bridegroom, and each household observed it as a season of sacred rest and joy. So the picture that he paints and other readings that I had painted, on Friday, as a man came in from the fields, concluded his day's work, or came in from his shop, came in from whatever it was he was doing, then he would attend the synagogue, and then off to home. There would be an initial service, an opening Sabbath service in the synagogue on Friday night. And as you know, the Jewish calendar goes basically from 6 p.m., or the Jewish days from 6 p.m. till 6 p.m. That's how they would calculate their time. And so the Sabbath would begin on Friday evening and would last until the evening of the next day. So he attended the synagogue. He would find his home, according to Edersheim, festively adorned, the Sabbath lamp brightly burning, the table spread with the richest each household could afford. He would give a blessing to all his children with the blessing of Israel, and then shared in the bounty of labor with those in want, the stranger, the widow, the fatherless. I went to Encyclopedia Britannica and got a fuller description, what I'm going to put on the screen for you. At home, the Sabbath begins Friday evening, some 20 minutes before sunset, with the kindling of the Sabbath candles by the wife, or in her absence by the husband. In the synagogue, the Sabbath is ushered in at sunset with the recital of selected psalms, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, and the Lika Dodi, a 16th century Kabbalistic poem. The refrain of the latter goes, "Come, my beloved, to meet the bride being the Sabbath." After the evening service, each Jewish household begins the first of three festive Sabbath meals by reciting the Kiddush, sanctification of the Sabbath, over a cup of wine. This is followed by a ritual washing of the hands and the breaking of bread, two loaves of bread commemorating the double portions of manna described in Exodus. On the Friday, they would have a double portion of manna. There would be no manna that would come on the Saturday, on the Sabbath day. And so this bread would be placed before the breaker of bread at each Sabbath meal. After the festive meal, the remainder of the evening service or evening is devoted to study or relaxation. The distinctive features of the Sabbath morning synagogue service included the public reading of the Torah, or five books of Moses. The portion read varies from week to week, and generally the sermon, both of which serve to educate the listeners. Following the service, the second Sabbath meal begins, again preceded by Kiddush, of lesser significance, and conforming, for the most part, to the first Sabbath meal. The afternoon synagogue service is followed by the third festive meal, without Kiddush. After the evening service, the Sabbath comes to a close with the Havdalah, or distinction ceremony, which consists of a benediction noting the distinction between Sabbath and weekday, usually recited over a cup of wine accompanied by a spice box and candle. So you can see that the whole day is a day of peace and blessing, and it was celebrated by prayers and special meals and a time set aside, and the family would be the highlight of the family's week. There, the labors of the week would be done, the rest, the time of reflection, the time of feasting, a time of joy. Now, of course, in times of want and times of war, perhaps some of these things would be disturbed, but this would be the normal way in which life was led. And when we think about Sabbath rest, we think about this term in Hebrews, it conjures for us the idea or the picture of a celebration of rest. It's not just simply, okay, we're on vacation. No, this is the experience, the celebration, the joy of that whole day. Well, the description of the day of the Lord, as we find it in the Scriptures, gives us hints about this Sabbath rest that is left over for us in the days to come, when the Lord returns, when He sets up His kingdom. And so I want to recite a few Scriptures here that talk about what will happen as that rest begins. In Revelation 20, verse 6, we have these words, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. When he's talking about the Sabbath rest, he's talking about this, specifically, I believe, from the studies that we've gone through about this, this term in the Scriptures, I believe he's talking about this period of time, the time when the Lord reigns for 1,000 years and the saints with Him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your hope is to have a part in that kingdom. That is your future. God's people, it says, will sit with Him on His throne. Revelation 3, verse 21 says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Notice the word there, overcome. We are called to overcome. Here in Hebrews, we're being warned not to fall back, not to turn away, not to grow hard in our hearts. We're called to pursue that rest that is to come. And our Lord will keep His kingdom in peace. We have these words in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The time of great blessing. And you can go on in that passage and other passages of Isaiah and talk about the wonderful changes that God will bring to nature in that period of time, as the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the lion will be tame, and all of the beasts and animals and so forth that we are so afraid of when they show up in our neighborhood, that will not be a problem at all anymore in that kingdom. That will be quite a unique experience. I'm not sure. Right now, I'm not so keen on that. Don't want to get close to the bears in my neighborhood. But the Bible tells us there will be a time of day. This is the Sabbath rest. This will be the time of real peace, a celebration of this peace. This kingdom will commence with the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it said in Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." I want to just note this one as well. Matthew 8, 11, Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, these verses are just a smattering of what the Bible teaches about what this Sabbath rest will be. The celebration, the peace, the experiences, these are the things that we are looking forward to. And the one last thing I want to say on this point. This Sabbath rest that we are to celebrate, it remains. Our verse says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. One of my commentaries says, what then is this Sabbath rest which awaits them? It is evidently an experience which they do not enjoy in their present mortal life, although it belongs to them as a heritage, and by faith they may live in the good of it here and now. This blissful rest in unbroken fellowship with God is the goal to which His people are urged to press forward. This is the final perfection which has been prepared for them by the sacrifice of their heavenly high priest. And so we want to emphasize that the rest is future. The celebration of rest can be anticipated in these ways. First, by faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily life. By rejoicing consistently in worship. Even as they celebrated the Lord in the Sabbath day services in the synagogues, I would say that in the New Testament era, the gathering together of God's church, singing the songs of praise, however many verses they are, rejoicing with God and offering our prayers to God, hearing God's word, all of these things are elements of the celebration of God's rest. They are, and then of course, living according to the Spirit. As you go about your daily life, what we are called to do is to live according to the Word of God. Let the Word of God rule our lives. Let it dwell in our hearts richly. Let us learn how to respond to the difficulties, the unrestful world that we find ourselves in. Let us learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's anticipating the celebration that is to come. The second point of our message is the labors to lay aside. Verse 10 says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. So resting here is, it has the idea or the component in it of ceasing, of stopping whatever it is you're doing. The comparison is with God's labors. And here God's labors are the works of creation. It's not his continuous working. The Bible does say that God continues to work, but in terms of His creation, He ceased, He rested from His creation. It's not that He was tired. He didn't say, well, that was tough. You know, created all those stars, you know, put all those planets together, then I made man. Ooh, I'm bushed. You know, that's not how it works. God never tires. Psalm 121 verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Isaiah 40 verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. The Lord never tires. And the Lord does continue to work. John 5:17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So, let's see. I'm not quite sure why I did this, but I have a different verse showing up. Oh, I see. I didn't put the next one in, so I'm going to have to read it from my notes. All right. So, and I also wanted to remind you about Genesis 2, 15. When you remember, it says that in Genesis 2, and this is the verse that the writer of Hebrews quotes, that God rested in verse 9, I believe it is. No, not verse 9. Where is it? Verse 4. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis, that's around verse 1 or 3 or somewhere of Genesis chapter 2. But there's another verse in Genesis chapter 2 that has a word for rest. Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. Now, putting him into the garden, he rested him. You could translate it this way. It would be awkward. But the idea of resting means being, you come to the end, you come and you just sat down in a place. That's the root idea of this word. So God rested and he set Adam down in his rest in the garden. He set him down there to cultivate that garden to keep it. The purpose that God created man was for fellowship with God. We are made to worship God. We are made to be to commune with God. And that period in the garden, which we don't know how long it was, you know, the implication is that it seemed that it wasn't that long, but maybe it was some time, maybe it was some months, we don't know. And the relationship with God, that rest, that experience, that is what we're talking about, laying aside these works. After man was expelled from garden, what must he do in order to have a relationship with God? Well, he had to do works. Immediately we see instituted and men following the practice of offering sacrifices to God. There were acceptable sacrifices and unacceptable sacrifices. Man had to labor to come towards God. As time went on, we come to the time of God selecting out the nation of Israel, and we have an elaborate system of regulations about how to approach God. Special place, the tabernacle. A special place within the tabernacle. Only one man, once a year, could enter that special place. All the people would come to that place to worship. They would all offer their prayers there. This is how you went to God. You had to go through a ritual, an offering of an animal. A specific procedure had to be done a certain way. And all of these things were required as part of the means of access to God. Now, what does that communicate? It communicates that there is a gulf between man and God because of sin. There is a wide separation between man and God. And the only way across it is through mighty works. But then, of course, we find in the Old Testament that verse that says, "Can the blood of bulls and goats take away sin?" And in reality, they cannot. In spite of the elaborate system that God instituted, in spite of all those regulations, in spite of all those years of ritual, in spite of all the things that the people of Israel went through, in spite of it all, the blood of bulls and goats is not adequate to take away sin. It is merely a symbol. It speaks of a mighty work that must be done. And so Jesus came to do that work, and to give us access to God again. And yet our access today, though we can go to God in prayer. We, as a believer, you can go right into, as we say, into the throne room of God, spiritually. By faith, you pray, and you trust that God hears your prayers. He says He does. We have entrance into God's presence now by faith, not by sight. As we gather here to worship the Lord on Sunday morning, we believe that God receives our worship. We're acting in faith. Now, it is, in a sense, this worship is a labor. We cultivate our delight in worship by the Spirit. But I want to ask you something. Has there ever been, maybe once, maybe one time in your life, where you got off on Sunday morning and you thought, I don't want to go to church today. Anybody want to confess to that? Anybody? Okay. All right. All right. Probably we all have that experience. Have you ever felt the need for extra effort to respond in the Spirit to someone who is unlovable? You know, there are people that God brings into your life and you help them in the Lord. You try to encourage them in the Lord. And they don't give anything back. They just take, take, take. And you know, at first you're full of zeal. This is the right thing to do. I'm very spiritual doing this. Until it's take, take, take. And you come to the end and I still have to do this. All right? We could go on with examples like this. Our worship is a labor. Now, but there remains a rest for us. Our labors will cease. We will know, even as we also are known, the Scripture says. We will worship in the immediate presence of the Lord. And I get the sense in Psalm 122 that this is what the psalmist is talking about. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones are set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You know, in that psalm we have that word, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not a peaceful city today. It is a city that has violence and conflict even yet today. And we pray for peace in Jerusalem. But what are we praying for? We are praying for the throne of the Son of David to be set up in Jerusalem. We are praying for the day of peace. We are praying for the day that we will say, I was glad when they said it unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you know something? Earlier this year or last year, my wife was asking me, what should we do for our anniversary? Would you like to go to Israel? I said, not really. I don't care about going to Israel. I'd rather go see my grandchildren, which is what we did. But I don't care actually if I don't go to Jerusalem until the Lord is there. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It won't be labor. It'll be delight. It'll be rest. The Sabbath rest that we're looking forward to. And so that brings us now to verse 11. And the zeal of today. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. The zeal that our text calls us to. Let us be diligent to enter that rest. I'm going to give you some other passages where this word is used, the same word is used. It'll give you an idea of what it means when it says be diligent. So, Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We give extra effort. This is one of the things that marks us in the church, that we give extra effort to loving one another in spite of our own weaknesses, our own faults, the things that bug you about me and bug me about you. Okay, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Be diligent. Okay, so that when you see the Lord, there's no shame. We have this theme repeated over and over again in the Bible. We saw it in 1 Corinthians 3 where it talked about each man's works shall be tried by fire. Was it 3 or is it 6? I can't remember. All right, each man's work shall be tried by fire, and those works that endure will remain, but the man whose works are burned up, it says, he will be saved, but so as by fire. I don't want to get into the millennium, smelling of smoke. that's not the way I want to show up. Well, I'm here, Lord. Glad you brought me along anyway. Right? I'll be glad to be there, but I don't want to come that way. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You go through all these imperatives in the New Testament, the things that we are supposed to do. We need to give our hearts to the Lord and just simply live according to His will. There is no sorrow in obeying God. There's no sorrow in obeying God. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, those Christians, they're so narrow and they're so rigid and they're so they have so many rules. Well, we're just trying to follow the Bible. And there is joy and peace in following the Bible. You follow your own way, and you have nothing but trouble. You may have some excitement, you may have some thrills, but you will not have peace. You will not have rest. Okay? Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. And then, 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. We have the same exhortations in Hebrews as he goes over and over with these various exhortations to keep walking with the Lord. Don't fall back. Don't turn away. A couple of lexical definitions of this word. Be especially conscientious in discharging an obligation. Be zealous. Be eager. Take pains. Make every effort. Be conscientious. Exert yourself. In light of the resurrection, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. In our passage that we've been working through in Hebrews chapter 4, we were given a faithful pattern in the first six verses. He talks about, it's in Hebrews chapter 3. This is where this whole section started. I forgot where I was. All right, he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. God gave us a faithful pattern. He gave us a pattern in Jesus. He gave us a pattern in Moses of men who were faithful to God's call. Now, in the meantime, one of my commentaries says, before we enter into our rest, we need to follow Jesus and Moses and their faithfulness to God. Another commentary says, in the present age of unrest, what God's people need is not the comforts that come from a robust economy or a peace treaty in the Middle East, but rather the joy of worshiping in the safety of the soul-satisfying presence of our God. What we don't need, often what we worry about are the things that affect us immediately. We have a government that doesn't seem to be all that concerned about our economy. And we're very concerned about such things. We want that kind of peace. But that's not what we really need. What we really need is that day when the real king comes and sets up his throne and the earth is at rest and we are at rest and we are part of his kingdom. Augustine said this, thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it repose in thee. That's where your rest is. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Then don't let go. Rest in Him. If you don't know Him, come. Come and believe. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the rest that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each one here might truly yield their hearts to following after You, to obeying You, to living for You. Lord, I pray that You would change lives through the preaching of this word in Jesus' name. Amen.